Before we come to the word this morning, I want to share about something that's happening in the life of the church. So that you're aware and so that you can be praying for us. A few weeks ago, we started the confirmation process in the life of our church. For those of you who are new to our church, confirmation is related to baptism, in that we believe that when a child is baptized, frequently as an infant, they're brought into the family of God. Among other things, the congregation takes a vow to help the parents introduce the child to Jesus, and they fulfill that vow in all sorts of different ways by teaching Sunday school and modeling a Christ-centered life in front of them, all the way through their years until they reach adolescence and a point in their life where they begin to ask the question, do I really believe this? You know, that it naturally happens in adolescence, and it's something that we're intentionally encouraging as a church. And it's related to, undergirds kind of the thoughts behind chapter 13 of Matthew this morning. Again, we want to be praying for our students. Hans is one of them, and Ethan Leib, and Kendall Armstrong, and Maddie Wyrick. And this year, we're putting a lot of importance on their mentors. The students are guiding their way through the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which is like almost 300-year-old document that lays the foundation for our faith, kind of introduces our faith in a very fundamental way. But then the students are encouraged to really ask critical questions. Do I really believe this? And engage those questions with their mentors. And so we really need to be praying for Beth Sheets and Phil Kirk and Bob Boyles and Julie Rubini, who are their mentors, because these are the people who are coming alongside the students and saying, yeah, what do you think about that? Let's wrestle together.
Like, am I born again? Yeah.
Yeah, all sorts. Question, is this book really what we say it is? Is God really who we think he is? Does my life really have the meaning that my faith says it does? Did what Mrs. Fish teach me when I was 5 years old, is that really true? And we're going to wrestle with all of those types of things until the point where this faith becomes their own. So please be praying for them. And I want to share that as a way of introducing the chapter this morning, because the very same hope that we have and we'll be praying for these confirmation students is the implicit understanding or the question beneath the point that we're looking at in the Gospel of Matthew this morning. That is to say, as we've been working our way through the Gospel, we've been introduced to some incredible claims, have we not? What is the theme of the Gospel of Matthew? Jesus is the King. And he's ushering his kingdom into the world, right? And we said, if this is true, then anyone who is a follower of Jesus is a citizen of this kingdom. And their life should look dramatically different than the lives of, quote unquote, normal people. That is to say, one of the ways we looked at, that's if you ever wondered why these mirrors are up here, it's to try to help us remember, like the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. That these are reflections of what a disciple of Jesus should really look like. So instead of trying to make all the money we can in the world and be seen well in the eyes of people and have all sorts of influence, instead, as a follower of Jesus, we want to be meek. We want to be poor in spirit. We want to be merciful and all of those types of things. That's a pretty incredible statement. We also looked at how Jesus backed that up. You remember? He backed up his words with actions. What were some of the actions that we saw Jesus doing that backs up his claim to be king? Healing. Right. What else?
Forgiveness.
Exactly. What else? What's that? He fed the 5,000. Absolutely. What else? Love all. He loved people unlike we've ever seen anybody love. What else has he done? What have we seen in the Gospel of Matthew? Remember his buddy, Lazarus? He raised someone from the dead. Remember the storm on the sea? He demonstrated authority even over the weather, even over nature. We have seen some incredible things. Now, here's what I think Jesus is leading us to do this morning. Like an adolescent who's approaching confirmation, having been confronted with all of these dynamic realities and incredible claims that here is a God who loves, who forgives, who heals, who raises from the dead, who controls the weather. Here is a kingdom we say we believe is coming into the world, like a teen, like a student, like someone who's really wrestling with their faith. The question that is undergirded in chapter 13 is, really? Really? Do I really believe that? And if I really believe that, why does the world that I see look so dramatically different than the world I would expect if indeed this God who is all-powerful, who heals, who raises from the dead, who controls the weather, does all these things, why does it look so different? If the kingdom of heaven is what I think it is, and if Jesus is who I think he is, why does the world look so much different from the world I would expect if he's truly in power over it? Chapter 13 gives us a whole bunch of parables. And we're going to refer to a lot of these parables. We're not going to read them specifically, but the disciples ask a question after the first parable. And they say to Jesus, why do you speak to the people in parables? Why are you using cryptic stories like this? He replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables, he said. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. And then in verse 16, he continues, blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Okay, that's kind of an out there statement, isn't it? Let me help us try to think through this a little bit before we go into these parables. Here's a picture. Someone take a guess at what that is. What is it? Hair. Okay. Very good. There's one guess. Carpeting. What is it? No one's going to get it. Don't worry. You'll be as wrong as anybody else. What? Nick, what is it? Leaves. Eggplant or leaves? That is as good a guess as anybody. Yes, yes, yes. What else? Any other thoughts? What is that? How are we trying to determine what that is? What?
By what we already know.
By what we already know. And very just, we're looking at it, right? We're using our eyes. We're perceiving this picture. And we're guessing at what it is. Want to see what it is? It is this. It's a t-shirt. Yeah. It's a t-shirt under a microscope. Magnified many, 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 many times. Here's the point of the parables this morning, I think. And we'll look at it together. We perceive things one way with the vision that we have. We experience things in the world. We perceive a certain reality. The disciples did too. The disciples were going, all right, Jesus, if you say who if you say that you're the king and you are who we think you are, why is the world looking this way? They had a certain perception of reality based on what they could see. But Jesus, in giving them the parables, tries to give them a new set of lenses, a new perception of reality, a new understanding of what is really true. That comes from the perspective not of the person who's looking in a microscopic way at their own life, but from the perspective of the Creator who sees how it all goes together, who can see the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. And he tells the parables to the disciples in order to help them bring help bring them into that new perception of reality. Okay, and so that's why we're gonna look at chapter 13. We're gonna scan these parables, try to understand what he's telling us as we come to the Word together. All right, but before we do that, let's pause and pray, because we really need the help of the Spirit on this one. I think this is a kind of a far out there message. Lord, we believe you do want to give us a new set of lenses, a new perspective, a new way to see reality. We, as we confessed in the prayer earlier, we have had our perceptions based on what we've experienced, what we've seen, what we've heard. Sometimes those have been true and sometimes they've not. Help us, Lord, to look with your eyes and to hear with your ears. Help us to engage this revelation that you've given us. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. I think if we're going to be honest, we would all agree with this statement, that the reality that the kingdom of heaven is coming into the world does not always align with what our experience tells us. The reality that the kingdom of heaven is coming into the world does not always align with what our experience tells us. Anyone agree with that? I mean, to flesh this out, let me prove it a little bit. To flesh this out, if we're thinking that, for example, we have a loving God, and where our perception of love is that love provides, love cares for, love protects, and all of those types of things that we read in Scripture, we hear from people, the pastor talks about a loving God, and then we experience great pain. We experience cancer. We experience death. We experience job loss. We experience divorce. We experience just stuff that comes into our life, and it is painful and it is hard, and some of it is downright evil. We would say, wait a minute, the reality of the kingdom of heaven, I didn't think was like that. This is different than what I would think I would experience if Jesus is who he says he is, and if this kingdom looks like what I thought it was supposed to look like. Right, another way of thinking about it, if we say that the power of God is great, right? Think about the way many of you invest yourself into discipleship, into living out your faith, especially in the context of this church. Many of you give countless hours and energy and heart and money and all sorts of things into this church because you believe that the statements of Jesus are true, and you believe it's worth it, and you believe that the church, well, that the church is worth investing in. Therefore, you might think, based on that reality of the importance of the kingdom of heaven, that more and more and more people would agree with you, find that same reality to be true, and invest themselves into the life of a church. Is that the reality we're experiencing in most of our community in the world? No. We're going, how come as this escalates more and more and more in importance in my life, it seems to be decreasing in importance in the world? That doesn't seem to measure up. If the kingdom of heaven is truly coming into the world, if Jesus is truly king, if he's speaking in such dynamic ways, and if he's acting in such dramatic fashion, why is the church seemingly in decline? Here, one last one. You say this new king, Jesus, is a just God, that he's fair, that he cares for people. He's been at it 2,000 years, right? Why then is there so much injustice in the world? Why are there more people in slavery today than has ever been in the history of the world? Why are the poor seemingly getting poorer and the rich getting richer? Why is there so much disparity? Why? What is going on? This doesn't seem to mesh with what I would perceive as should being true if the kingdom of heaven were truly coming into the world. That makes sense? Here's a statement I think would support this, would be true. The important thing to get our head around is that people develop perceptions of reality based on their experience more than they do the acquisition of facts. Can I say that again? People develop their perceptions of reality. People develop their perceptions of reality much more based on their experiences than they do on the acquisition of facts. Let me illustrate that one a little bit. When I was in high school, I went for the first time to an amusement park. It was Kings Island. Who's been to a Kings Island in Cincinnati? I read the very first roller coaster I rode was the Vortex. Who's been on the Vortex? Now, I heard all sorts of facts about how safe the Vortex was, right? And how much fun it was. But when I went on the Vortex and my stomach was coming out of my mouth, my experience told me differently. I'm not ashamed to say I was terrified. And I have not been on a roller coaster since and will not. Now, you can tell me all of the facts. You can tell me how safe these things are and how there's men out there probably today going over these machines, you know, in preseason here, making sure it's ready. You can tell me all the facts. I'm sure my kids will be telling me all the facts as they're about to get to that age where they really want me to take them to Cedar Point. They really want me to ride these rides with them. But the fact is, my experience says, don't go anywhere near there. Right? It's the same thing when we say you never get a second chance to make a first impression. It's why we say first impressions are so important, right? Because I may meet somebody on a bad day. You know, we all have bad days. I meet somebody, I engage them in conversation for 5 minutes. The person that I meet is just a downright jerk, at least in that day, right? And I go and say that to somebody else that I trust. That's called gossip. We shouldn't do that, but I'm not perfect, so sometimes I might do that. And I say, you would never believe the guy that I just met and everything he said and what he stood for and the way he acted. And that person might say, really? Because did you know this, 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 and this about this person? And he begins to list off how this person is just a saint. All the things they invest their life in, how they've personally helped them, all these different facts. Guess what still takes the dominant position in my life and opinion? My own experience. Experience defines reality much more than the acquisition of facts. Jesus knew that. Jesus is our creator. Jesus is our teacher. And this is why he taught in parables, I believe. At least one of the reasons. He could have just given us facts. No, no, no. Here's the truth. X, Y, and Z. But instead, he tries to take experiences that would have been common to his listeners and convey truth through a different experience. So in a sense, he's putting experience against experience instead of experience against facts. Another way of saying is that the parables are like a different set of lenses through which we can view the world. They help us perceive reality, not simply by our experience, but by the revelation of God. These are girls' glasses, Dave. The only thing they had. They're magenta. I know. This is what Jesus is trying to do. He's trying to give us a new set of lenses by which we can view the world so that we can come to different conclusions. He's a brilliant teacher. And so let's take a moment to look at some of these passages. Is this distracting or helpful? I heard kind of both. All right. I'll put them on one more time later on just so you can get a laugh. But I don't want to. Okay, so the first parable was the parable of the sower. You know the parable of the sower? The parable of the sower, again, this is, I know you hate me saying it. This is why you bring your Bibles, because they don't all go up on the screen, right? But the parable of the sower, some of you know the parable of the sower. I'll paraphrase it for you in a moment. But the parable of the sower asks some underlying questions, or at least the disciples and we probably would ask them. The question is like, if the kingdom of heaven is so awesome and powerful, as you are saying it is, Jesus, and if Jesus' teaching is so profound, and if this teaching is, and this way is indeed the truth, why aren't more people giving their lives to it? I mean, why? I mean, it's true in our day. It was true back then, too, right? That Jesus was doing incredible things, making incredible statements and doing incredible acts. Some people were following him, but most, not really. What's the deal with that? That doesn't measure up with what we would expect. Jesus says, well, let me tell you a story. Let me remind you of an experience you've had. Let me give you a new set of lenses to think about that. A farmer went out to sow in his field. Now, he didn't have a Alice Chalmers planter. We know what sowing back then was like, right? They just kind of tossed the seed out. He said, you're aware, aren't you, that some of that seed falls on a path. And when that seed falls on a path, very quickly birds might come and gobble that seed up, and it never takes any root or does any good. Some of that seed falls in soil that's shallow. There's rocks right beneath it. It's soil that's a little bit warmer because it's shallow, and the seed that falls there germinates very quickly and surfaces before any of the others. It looks good for a moment, but as soon as it gets hard, as soon as drought comes, it dries right up. He says, you've experienced, there's other seed that gets, when it gets sown, it falls amongst thorns and other plants. And those things compete with the wheat for the nutrients, and they choke it out. And then, thankfully, there are other seeds that fall in good soil. And those seeds that fall in good soil, they produce a multiplied faith, a multiplied life. He says, let me unpack that experience for you. Let me share that story. You know, as I'm sharing what I'm sharing and as I'm doing what I'm doing, people are perceiving it in different ways. Sometimes the words that I share fall on people's ears, but they are so distracted that they don't even hear it. And it's like a bird coming and stealing that seed away. The enemy just enters in and it has no chance to take root. Others of it, they receive it right away. They get all emotional and excited. But as soon as life gets a little bit difficult, as soon as they're given a cross look because they're a follower of Jesus, they turn away. Others, it's like falling amongst the thorns. They follow for a while. They grow a bit. But then wealth enters in, or any other of the cares of the world, and kind of choke it out. And some of you, praise be to God, will fall in good soil. Will be plants that grow from good soil and multiply your life. This is why your experience is what it is, disciples, 2,000 years ago, today. He shares another parable. It's a parable of the weeds. Parable of the Weeds has questions that undergird it like something like this. If the kingdom of heaven is right, if the way of Jesus is the truth, if the church is all it claims to be, why do I see so much garbage within it? I mean, why do we see priest and pastor scandals? Why is there disunity? Why is there gossip and slander? Why is there anger and discord? Why is there unbelief? Why do I experience coming to the church and even sometimes there's even pastors that say, I'm not so sure if Jesus is God or not. How come when I came here on my desk was the folder from Pastor Z that said, FPC history, not all good? I've told you about that, right? And there's all sorts of paperwork about the stuff you all wrestled with for the past 30 years. Nearly brought me to tears. I'm not lying about that. Why does that stuff happen? Jesus says, well, let me tell you a parable. Let me tell you a story. That same farmer had a different field. He went and he sowed wheat in that field. He felt good about himself. He worked hard. He went home at night, went to sleep. But he had a competitor. He had an enemy. He had a fellow a farmer who wanted to hurt him for some reason. And so that enemy came into the field late at night, and there amongst the wheat seed sowed weeds. Couldn't tell right at the beginning what was going on, but as soon as the plants began to germinate, come up out of the ground, not only the farmer, but his hands realized what was going on. His farm hands looked at him and said, did you buy the cheap seed or what? Why are there so many weeds in the midst here? And the farmer knew exactly what had happened and said, no, my enemy came and sowed weeds in and amongst the field. The farm hand said, Well, you want us to go in and try to pull the weeds out? Farmer says, Why? Because in trying to pull the weeds out, you might hurt the wheat. It's a new set of lenses, right? As we wrestle with things in our church, as we ask, why does it look like this? Why do we see the things we do in the news? Why are we experiencing these things? It helps to think about Jesus saying, you know, I told you it would be this way. I told you it would be this way, and I told you to let the wheat and the weeds grow up at the same time, and I told you I'll sort it out in the end. That's not your job. One last one, and then we need to wrap it up pretty close here. The parable of the mustard seed. How could the kingdom of heaven, the church, be as powerful and influential as Jesus says it is in the first 12 chapters of the gospel, right? I mean, we're not talking about some rinky-dink organization or movement here in these first 12 chapters. We're talking about something significant, something world-changing, and yet our experience is that the church is not all that influential in the world, right? Charlie's company's budget is how many times greater than the budget we have here? I'm not asking you to answer. But, you know, the school system, the city council, how come our experience says we don't have the influence we would think we would have if we really read the first 12 chapters there? Jesus says, well, let me tell you about a story. Let me give you a new set of lenses. You ever seen a mustard seed? Mustard seed is so small, if you put it on the end of your finger and accidentally blow, it might blow off. It's the smallest of seeds. But put that mustard seed in the ground, and very quickly it becomes one of the greatest, biggest bushes in the garden. So big that birds nest in it, so big that you can get shade from it. So much will be the small, seemingly small faith and influence of the church and of the people of the church in the world in Jesus' time. Jesus desires that we would have a new set of lenses, a new reality about the world that he puts in front of us. But you know, there's one sober truth that this passage also introduces. And it's in verse 13, a verse we skipped over, verse 15, a reference from Isaiah. It says this, "For the people's heart became calloused, they hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them." Hey, Nick, answer this question for me, okay? These glasses are supposed to help me see better, right? Now, if I shut my eyes and put the glasses on, am I seeing any better? Help him, Dad. Am I seeing any better? No. Lenses only help if we open our eyes. The last point is that new lenses don't help if we're unable to open our eyes. And that many of us, though we've been given the Word of God, though we've been given the teaching of Jesus, are not opening our eyes. And the thing we need to do is desperately call out to Jesus and say, would you help us open our eyes? Would you help us take these lenses and put them on and perceive the world as you do? He ends with a powerful example of this. It's up here. We'll read it together. The very end of the chapter. It's not here by accident. When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town and in his own home. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Jesus desires to give us new lenses. He desired it for these people too. But their eyes were closed. Why? Why were their eyes closed? What forced them shut? What? Because of their experience, exactly. Because they knew this guy, right? They knew Jesus from when he was a kid. They played ball with him in the park. They've seen him in the carpenter shop. They've sat in one of his chairs and it wasn't all that good. They know his brothers and his sisters. They're nothing special. And so Jesus comes and tries to give them a new set of lenses. And based on their own experience of reality in the world, they say, no, thank you. And the power of God was not enacted in their lives. Friends, the kingdom of heaven is coming into the world. And Jesus, our King, is leading it. He's demonstrated his love. He's demonstrated his power in our lives all the time, but most fully on the cross. And he wants you to see. He wants you to hear. He wants you to know, and he wants you to feel. He wants you to experience his power, his rule, his reign, his love, his presence in your life. He's offering new lenses. Will you take them and open your eyes? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for these words that you spoke. Thank you for these parables, these new lenses, this new perception of reality. We acknowledge we cannot open our own eyes without your help. Holy Spirit, would you work in us, not only giving us the lenses, but opening our eyes. Help us to see the world as you see it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.